The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you recall, we made the statement that verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, is the foundation and the understanding that underpins all of the Proverbs that we are dealing with. And so we had a lot of good questions this week, but the first one that we're going to look at is in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24. Proverbs 20, verse 24. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? And the simple question concerning this, that the person who gave it was, please provide some explanation. Of course, the word ordain here means to order or to lay out the pathway of someone. And really, this passage here is very, very much in the same category of what we've already looked at. I'm just going to give you the passage, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, when we talked about that a man's way is not in himself. And what we learned when we looked at that passage was this. We can plan, right? You can make plans. You can make decisions. You can even make predictions about the future. You could get the Franklin Covey daytimer system and schedule out your life all this week. I heard one person say he schedules out his to-dos every 15 minutes. He knows what he's doing. And I always want to ask, does it ever get changed? You can plan. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. You can make decisions. You can predict. You can schedule. But the outcome of that, the steps that follow up after that, the pathway that it takes you, is of the Lord. And I think I asked this question, you don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you have ever made plans and it didn't happen like you planned? Well, everybody, right? Everybody is that way. And I made the statement about the number of young people, and I don't forget the exact statistic, who go off to college, and within the first 2 years, they've changed their major completely. They were just dead set that this is what they want to do. And they get to college, and lo and behold, they don't like what they signed up for. And they change. I know when I was in my 20s, and if you would have asked me, okay, give me your vision for your ministry future, I can tell you that I did not have in my mind many of the paths and turns and twists that the Lord has allowed me to go through ministry. But it has all been for my good. Right? There are ways that the Lord takes you that you would never pick for yourself, but it is the best thing for you. And so, again, we can plan, we can decide, we can predict, we can schedule, we can scheme, but the outcome, that is the steps or the path or the way, is ordered by the Lord. And that's exactly what this verse says. A man's steps are ordered or ordained by the Lord. Okay, everybody understand that part of the passage? All right. If that's true, and it is, if that's true, that the outcome, the circumstances of my planning and deciding and predicting and scheduling is of the Lord and not the way I think necessarily, well, that means that you can't understand your way. Well, you say, why? Why can't I understand my way? Because you don't understand the ways of the Lord. Brethren, you can go to God. Have your kids ever played this game? The why game? Go clean your room. Why? You give the answer. Why? You give the answer. Why? You give the answer. Why? Are my kids the only ones that ever played that game? After a while, quiet, because I said so, that's why. Okay? If you go to God about something and you ask for an explanation, and He gives you the explanation, and then you have a question about the explanation, and so you ask the question, and then He gives you the answer to the explanation, and you have a question about that explanation, and you ask Him another one, you can't get to the depths of God to understand the decisions that God has made within Himself in order to determine the circumstances that He orders in your life. And Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36 says exactly what I just said. Paul gets through talking about this marvelous plan of salvation, and he says this, oh, the depths. You got that word? The depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Has He ever been instructed by mortal man? The answer to that is what? No. And so, when it comes to those circumstances, we really can't, and I'm going to say always, unless the Scripture does give definition to it, we really can't come to the why of all the details of the circumstances of our life. We know that it's for our good. We know it's to conform us into the image of Christ. But that's a broad thing, and it's a good broad thing. But the depths of that decision and what God permits in your life, you can't understand. Why? Because they are of the Lord. Everybody understand that? Okay, now I'm going to make just a very simple application out of this. Folks, that means this. There's going to be things that come into your life that you don't know why. You just don't know why. And you're going to ask God why. And it's going to be silence. You're going to search through the Scripture, and you're not going to find out the detailed why. And it can even be perplexing. For instance, let's take a man named Job. Now, we know why because the Scripture says why. Correct? And God came down and communicated to him. But all that time from chapter 1 all the way through to the last two chapters of that book, Job's asking why, isn't he? I just want to stand before God and ask Him why. Put Him on trial for this. And folks, we can be that way in our own life. You know, someone could have a tragic car accident. I mean, a really dedicated believer. Why? You could be put in a prison like Paul for 4 years. Why? The most aggressive evangelist Christianity's ever known. And where's he at? He's in prison. Why? Well, we know the why is good, don't we? But you're not going to get to the bottom of that why. And I've heard preachers say, well, when you get to heaven, you'll know why. I'm not so sure you'll know the why of everything, but you will be content once you get there. Everybody understand that? And that's going to happen to every one of us. Every one of us. Okay? So just understand, sometimes God does share details because the details are in the Scripture. In other cases, you're going to have to trust Him because He's righteous and He's good and He's holy. And all of His ways are in truth. And they will accomplish exactly what He desires to accomplish in your life. All right? Good question, that proverb. All right, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Now, I need to give some definitions here with this verse. The word spirit is a correct translation, but literally it refers to breath. The breath of man. This Hebrew word is the exact same word that was used in Genesis 2:7 when God breathed into man and he became a living soul. The breath of man. The word lamp here is the word for light. It was a small clay pot. You can see pictures of that readily on the internet. It had a little lip at the end of it, and they had a certain quality of olive oil in there, and they would light that, and it would provide light. So this is the breath of man is the light of the Lord. Searching, the word searching is in the sense of searching to examine something. Okay? It's like you're looking through the encyclopedia, but you're looking for something. You're examining something. Searching all the innermost parts of his being. Now, I'm going to give you the literalness of innermost parts of his being. Literally, it means the dark chambers of his womb. Okay, that's very, very literal translation. And really, if I was translating it, I would probably use the phrase inner man for the word womb. So literally it would read something like this. A lamp of the Lord, and that is first in the passage in the Hebrew. A lamp of the Lord is the breath of a man, searching all the dark rooms of your inner man. Okay. The dark chambers are those parts that are hidden to you, right? They're dark to your understanding, but they're not dark to the Lord. And so what we have here is the same thing that we've already mentioned before. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this, who knows the thoughts of a man other than the spirit of the man? Right? In other words, my inner man knows what I'm thinking inside, right? And so that's the spirit of me. That's, as it were, the breath of me, my spirit soul part of me. So what is he saying here? Well, I think he is saying this. The breath of man refers, I believe, and I say I believe because I'm differing from the commentators here, and I'll tell you why. I think it refers to the existence of a man. Most commentators, in fact, all the commentators that I looked at said that the breath of man as the lamp of the Lord refers to a man's conscience. I'm saying, by looking through other passages of Scripture, that it really refers to my total existence as a living soul, which includes my what? It includes my conscience, but it's not only my conscience. So if I was going to lay this out as I did, I would paraphrase it this way. The life breath of a man is the light by which the Lord examines a man. The life breath of a man is the light by which the Lord examines a man. In other words, when the Lord makes a decision, He weighs the heart of a man, the inside of a man, the part that you can't know completely about because it's dark to you, but it's not dark to the Lord. And in some cases, that's why what the Lord does is so perplexing, because He sees exactly what's going on. Have you ever read something in the Old Testament and you say, why did God do that? Why did God do that for this? It looks like an innocent act, but God did this. Well, God's doing it by the heart. And you'll recall, right? Samuel goes to anoint the second king of Israel, and all the sons of Jesse come walking by. And it's not the first one, right? And he goes through all the sons, and he says, well, none of these, do you have any left? And they say, yeah, but he's out keeping the sheep. And what did God tell Samuel? The Lord does not look on the outside. He looks where? On the inside. And that's what this is saying. That the breath life of a man, which is from the Lord, is the light of the Lord. And He searches, He examines all the dark chambers of the inside, the inner man of you, to know He weighs those types of things. Now go back to Psalm 18, and let's just look at one passage here. Psalm 18. Well, it's not Psalm 18, verse 29. There it is. It's 28. Psalm 18, verse 28. For you light my lamp. The Lord my God illumines my what? My darkness. So the breath life of a man is the lamp of the Lord. He can give you understanding, right? Has the light bulb ever gone off? That's Him. That's Him lighting the innermost part of a person. Okay? He can weigh the motives. Does He see your motives? You don't always know the underlying motives of everything that's going on inside. But He does. The Bible says even the darkness is light unto Him. And of course, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, isn't it? Dividing asunder the soul and the... And makes open, plain, that inner part of you to the Lord. Okay. And so, in Psalm 18, the Lord can lighten the darkness. And in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light. Right? So folks, when a lost person sins, this is a very simple illustration. When a lost person sins, the light in his soul dims. When you take in the Word of God, the light in your soul what? Brightens. Okay? And that's why the Lord is that way. So, the breath of a man, that breath life that God breathed into that man, it is the lamp of the Lord. He examines your heart. It searches out the innermost part of you. Even the darkest chambers of your heart is light unto Him. Amen? And for a believer, that's encouraging. For a lost person, that's frightening. Okay. But for a believer, it is encouraging. Lastly, chapter 21 and verse 17. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not become rich. And again, I want to give some definitions here, some more basic definitions. The word poor here in verse 17 is really just referring to any type of lack that a person may have. Okay, the Hebrew verse starts out this way: a man of lack or a man of need who loves pleasure or loves happiness. The Hebrew word is samach, which you use on birthday. You ever heard of happy birthday? Okay, in Hebrew, they would use that word that's translated pleasure. It would be translated happy in the birthday. Okay, and so I still got a photo of a big, when we were learning Hebrew, of the kids, and mom did it, but mom put up their happy birthday in Hebrew. Okay, and so a man of lack or a man of need who loves happiness, a lover of wine oil will not gain wealth. Now, wine oil was luxury items in that day. Of course, wine is something you drunk, right? And oil was something they anointed themselves with. And we would use not oil today, we would use perfume. Okay, you say, what do you mean they would anoint themselves with oil or perfume? Well, they did that because they didn't take a bath every day, right? And, you know, people can smell after a while. And so they would, quote, take a bath and kind of brush themselves off, and they would anoint themselves with oil. And so, but it was a luxury item, the wine oil. It was symbols. Wine and oil became to symbolize elaborate feasting and luxury and celebrations. It was identified, and it is today also, with the, quote, the good life, unquote. In other words, you look at a commercial, it may show you something. People are laughing, having fun, drinking alcohol, socializing, right? All that, and they're portraying this as, this is the good life. Okay? This is the type of life that you would want. The second thing we need to understand is the word love. The Hebrew word for love is more than just enjoying something. It's actually the word that is used if I would go to my wife and tell her in Hebrew, I love you. Every now and then I do remember my Hebrew and I will say that to her. And that's about the only Hebrew that she remembers. Okay, but I would say, I love you. Ani ohevet ota. And she would brighten up. Okay. And so this is the word for love. In other words, it's more than just saying a person who enjoys good things, right? It's saying he who loves this. It's not contradicting what the New Testament says when it says God gives us all things to richly enjoy. Okay? It's an object. The word love is an object of endearment or affection. So I would word this wisdom this way. To make happiness your aim in life. In other words, to make the good life your aim. Okay, you want to be happy. That's your goal. To make happiness your aim in life is to become a person of need. That's kind of backwards, isn't it? In other words, if you aim for wealth in order to delight yourself with this good life, you will end up empty. You think you're going to be full by enjoying the good life, right? I mean, that's what the commercials portray. But in essence, you don't get full, you get needy, you get empty, you have lack in your life. And folks, we're living in a nation where happiness is the aim. Fun is the aim. It's not that you enjoy fun. We all enjoy fun, don't we? We don't say go out and have a bad time. Okay? You don't wake up in the morning and say, where are you going? I'm going to go cycling. I hope you're miserable. Okay? You don't say that. We like fun, don't we? Can we say? Yeah? We like nice things, do we not? Okay? And we enjoy nice things. Okay? But to make it your aim, to love it, to make it the object of endearment. Okay? At the end of the day, you will not be filled, you will be empty. And that's the type of nation that we're living in right now. It's an empty nation. We have more wealth and more things to be thankful for and the least thankfulness than ever in our country. But if you would walk and gain wisdom from the Lord, though you have lack in this life, you will be filled. You will be filled with His wealth and His happiness. Remember what our Lord said? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Did Jesus pursue the good life? Did He make happiness His aim? No. His aim was the glory of God and the will of God. Did He have lack? Well, in a sense, no, but materially speaking, He did He? Is He full? Folks, you think He's lacking any joy? He's not lacking any joy. And so that's what this verse is talking about. If you make happiness the aim of your life, you will be disappointed. And you will feel the emptiness of this life. But if you would, and I'm adding this, if you would walk and gain the wealth and the riches of Christ, though you may have lack, you will have Him. And you will have all in your life. And you will be satisfied. Let's pray.